Now, if you'll open your Bible to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 9. Out of the New Testament comes a very wonderful challenge for us. Even in the midst of our day, though it was written many hundreds of years ago and spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that it has as much meaning today as it ever had. And I trust that as we read together that you would be in prayer that God's blessings would be upon the reading of the Scripture and upon the message, upon the messenger, upon the congregation today. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35, after we pause for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee that Thou hast brought us into this moment of Bible reading, for we know that this is Thy Word. Thou hast spoken to us. Help us to listen. Help us to learn. May our ears and our hearts and minds be attuned to Thee, even to the heavenly broadcasting system, that we might hear Thee as Thou dost speak to us from the pages of Thy blessed and timeless Word. May all other voices be silenced, the voice of the crowd, the voice of Satan, the voice of our own weak and puny consciousness. May all of these voices be silenced as we listen to Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 9 and verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, the words of my text that were spoken by Jesus, I believe for the 20th century, for 1968, have a very particular significance. I do not believe there has ever been spoken or written an idle word in the Scriptures. I am convinced that God's Word is just as timely today as it was in the days of Jesus Christ when He was teaching and preaching to the multitudes in Judea and Samaria and Galilee and into all the places where He traveled. Now, many have set the Bible aside as an outdated, outmoded, old-fashioned, unimportant, insignificant, worthless book. But, beloved, if we do away with the Bible, then we have nothing upon which to stand. The Word of Jesus Christ is quick and powerful and sharper than a sword with two edges. And when Jesus spoke these words, he saw the insincere and hypocritical approach that the scribes and Pharisees had made to the multitudes. On another occasion, Jesus described them, that is, the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, as blind leaders of the blind. And Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they shall fall in the ditch together. That's what Jesus said. That I know was almost 2,000 years ago. But the same is true today. All across America and around the world, hiding behind clerical robes and pulpit desks are men who are blind leaders of the blind. And they are teaching and preaching doctrines that are contrary to the Scripture. And I would have to give you the Apostle Paul's word about those who would do so. Paul said, if any man or even an angel preach any other gospel than that which you have heard, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that he was born of a virgin, how that he lived a sinless life, how that he died as a sacrifice upon a cross, how that he was buried and how that he was resurrected from the grave, and how that he's the blessed hope in his return of all believers, if any man preach unto you any other gospel, doesn't matter how it sounds and with what beautiful words it flows, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. The curse of Almighty God is upon every preacher today, so-called, that denies the truth of God's word. That's why I'm glad this morning that we can stand as an independent voice and we don't have to be worried whether the National Council or the World Council or any other council save the Council of Heaven calls us on the carpet. Because we are free. I pray the day would come when the world would hear the independent voice of Bible truth, because that's what the world needs today. The same word that Jesus preached. And the same condition that existed in Jesus' day exists today. Jesus had several things, I believe, motivating him when he spoke these words. But primary among those things, I believe, was his compassion. Jesus was a compassionate man. When Jesus saw little children playing in the streets, he had compassion on them. When he saw the sick and the bereaved and the sorrowing, he had compassion on them. When he saw the multitudes, he had compassion on them. And beloved, I want to tell you this morning, as sure as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob still lives, that Jesus Christ has compassion on your poor, needy soul this morning. Jesus could have denounced this multitude because of their sin and their folly and their ignorance, just like he could denounce us this morning. Why, Jesus could have turned to his disciples and to them he could have said, it's no use. These people are too preoccupied with material things. But no, Jesus refused to be disheartened. Jesus refused to be discouraged. May I say to you this morning that one of the most effective weapons that Satan has is the weapon of discouragement. He shall not be discouraged. That's what the prophet Isaiah said about him in chapter 42. He shall not be discouraged. He shall not lift up his voice crying in the streets. That meant he wouldn't be a rabble rouser. That meant that he wouldn't be a protester. He shall not be discouraged till he has finished his work. A broken reed he will not bruise. Jesus was a man of compassion. And there were three things basically from this text that I see that Jesus did that day. Number one, Jesus described the condition of the people about him. Number two, Jesus declared that their greatest need was somebody to help them. And three, Jesus directed his disciples how to help them. Jesus described the condition of the people. Observe how that Jesus likened them unto the harvest. Jesus looked out over these teeming multitudes, and Jesus was thinking about them first in the terms of their number, second, in the terms of their value, and third, in the terms of the dangers that confronted them. Oh, I know somebody says, well, I don't think that we ought to talk too much about numbers. Well, and people that talk like that don't ever do anything about numbers either. I just thought I'd add that to it. Jesus talked about multitudes. You think that Jesus was not more blessed when he saw the multitudes than if he had just seen a few? I believe he was. And Jesus is concerned about the multitudes in the world today. You see, our population has reached 3 billion in the world. And if the Lord tarries his coming by 1970, that will be 7 billions of people. I know that just sounds like a big figure, but in God's sight, that sounds like 3 billion souls, because he looks upon every man as an individual, not just another name or number or statistic on the roll of a city or a country, but as individual souls. Jesus was concerned about their number. And every man today in all the world has a soul. Doesn't matter where he comes from, how he combs his hair, the color of his skin, the flag that he salutes, or the language that he speaks. He's a living soul in God's sight. All 3 billions are souls. Jesus thought about them in terms of their number. And all of those multitudes around Jesus, like all the multitudes today, every man is traveling in one of two directions. Out there on the pew this morning, member or visitor, husband or wife, mother or father, brother or sister, child or adult, young or old, you are traveling in one of two directions. Either this morning you have anchored your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have experienced the new birth by the opening of your heart to let Jesus come in. And Jesus Christ is today the Savior of your soul. Or else without him, you're lost. You're traveling the upward road that leads to the eternal city of God, or you're traveling the downward road that leads to the eternal city of destruction. I cannot answer the question for you, but I must lay it at your heart's door. Which is it with you? Which way are you traveling? Where are you going? Is it heaven with Christ, or is it hell without him? Jesus was concerned about their numbers because he knew that they were wayfaring travelers going in one direction or another. Secondly, Jesus, we said, thinks about them in terms of their value. Notice he didn't compare them to grass, but to grain. Jesus said, the harvest is plenteous. How much is one soul worth? We reminded the congregation Wednesday night that it's almost an incalculable amount when we try to add up how much it costs to get one soul into the kingdom. But it's worth it all. God loves all of his creation. I believe God loves the trees and the brooks and the streams and the mountains and the grass and the fields and the oceans and the snow and the rain. But somehow I believe this morning that God loves mankind more than he loves all of these. For he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If it ever has come to your mind that God doesn't love you, I bid you take a second and long look at the cross. You'll know that God loves you and that he values your soul above all other things. Jesus put it this way: what shall a man gain? Or what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Mister, may I say to you this morning, it is a dangerous thing to gamble with your soul. Don't play with your soul. It shall live forever, either with God in the eternal city of bliss and happiness, or it shall live forever in the city of damnation and destruction, where their worm dieth not, where there is fire and the quenching of the teeth, and there shall be no relief from all the sufferings of an eternal hell and separation from God. Yes, Jesus thought of their value. And then Jesus thought of them in terms of the danger. When Jesus looked at the fields of harvest, he knew that winter was almost coming. Now you boys back over here, be quiet this morning, will you? Jesus knew that if the snows came and the frost came, that it would kill the harvest and the crops would be gone. And I tell you this morning, as we look out over the multitudes of souls that are lost, as we look out over the multitudes of those who are outside the confines of the church, may I say to you this morning, if the long winter of death and the long winter of eternity overtakes them without Christ, they are forever lost. Let's not allow the winter of death nor the winter of eternity to take men unawares. Let's go out and win them for Jesus, working while it is day, for the night will come when no man shall work. Oh, my friend, this morning, if you are lost, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you do not know him in the full pardon and forgiveness of your sin, don't delay another day, for today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There's a danger in delay. For the wise Solomon says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Jesus described the condition of the people of his day. And in the second place, Jesus declared to them the greatest need. And what is that need? Well, wherever there's a great harvest, there is a need for laborers. And so Jesus made it very clear that laborers are needed. I make it clear to you this morning that laborers are needed in the ministry of this church. And this is Mission Sunday, and this is Harvest of Members Day. And I must lay it upon your hearts that this church, like all other churches that I know about, needs more laborers in the field. Now, Jesus did not adopt the attitude, well, God can bless the few poor souls that are out there working. Just leave them alone and let those few poor souls take care of the great harvest. No, he didn't. Now, Jesus believed, indeed he knew, that God could automatically save all the people in the world. God doesn't have to have you and me. Why, when Jesus fed the multitudes, 5,000 men beside the women and children, he could have called the heavenly catering service and the angels could have come down and dropped the food. But he didn't. He said to his disciples, "You give them to eat." Because Jesus knew this, and I know this, and you know this, that from the beginning, God has always used men to get other men and to get the nations of earth in the right place. For he has no hands but your hands. He has no lips but yours. He has no feet but yours. That is the way he has decreed it. And Jesus did not say, "Let bless the few and let them go." No. He saw that there was a great job to be done. Now, some of you can remember back when farming was done almost completely by hand and by a team. A team of mules. Some of you probably never have seen a mule. There are a lot of people living in the world who have never seen a mule, or a cow, or a horse. Now, this is the truth. Some people have never seen a watch or a calendar. Don't look so surprised about it. There are people in the United States that have never seen a cow. But back in those days, a man could go out with his team and with his hand utensils and tools, and he could reap the harvest. But now there's modern machinery, the thrashing machines and what have you, that go out and do it automatically. But you know, men cannot be won to Jesus automatically. God will never use a machine to win souls and reap the harvest of the multitudes. He's going to use you and me. In our neighborhood, in our community, on the jobs where we work, God's going to use us. Now, Jesus makes it clear that the laborers must be willing to work. You know, there are not many people willing to work today. We talk about war on poverty and handouts and give outs. It's out there if people will get out there and scrape it up. But people have got to be willing to work, and Christians have got to be willing to work. And in order to work, we've got to go where the work is. We cannot reap the harvest in an easy chair at home. We've got to get out there where the harvest and the grain are. We can't reap it taking it easy at home. Laborers must be willing to use the right tools, the Word of God. Laborers must be willing to bring the harvest into the barn. You know, we can't just leave them out there for the weather to get them. We've got to bring the harvest into the barn. We've got to bring these newly won souls into the church and care for them and provide for them and teach them and train them. Now let's just take a little inventory. Nobody here but us this morning. Nobody outside will ever know it. And I'm not going to embarrass you, because I never have, and by God's grace I never will. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But just ask yourself the question. Since you have been a member of Worth Baptist Church, how many people have you brought in to hear the gospel? You know, less than 1,000 years ago, I heard somebody say, "I don't see many people saved anymore." Well, I want to ask you, how many of you brought in to get saved anymore? They can't get saved unless they're here. Now, this is Mission Sunday. And this is Harvest of Members Sunday. And we're talking about laboring. How many have you brought in? How many have you invited? Even us to come and share with you the joys of Jesus. That makes it different, doesn't it? I say to you, the laborer must be willing to go where the work is. You and I must be willing to go into the villages and hamlets and bring them in. That's our task. That's our challenge. That's our job. Jesus described the condition of the people. He declared that their greatest need was for more workers. And then finally Jesus directed the disciples how they could meet their need. And what did Jesus say? Well, here's the question now. How can we secure laborers? Well, the answer is this. Pray. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into his harvest. Isn't that simple? Maybe we've been trying the wrong way. Maybe we've been trying to preach it into you or preach it out of you. Perhaps we ought to pray more about it. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into his harvest. You know, something happens when men pray. I read the other day that many years ago when Charles Fuller was broadcasting from Waterloo, Iowa, that he was under a huge canopy that was made of tin, and the multitudes had come to hear him preach, and he was broadcasting the old-fashioned revival hour from under this huge canopy covered over by tin. And the rain was coming down so that he just couldn't hear himself. He couldn't even get his engineer's attention to test the equipment to broadcast. And Charles Fuller stood before that congregation and he prayed. And he said, "Dear Lord, if it can be your wonderful will, please withhold the rains so the old-fashioned revival hour can be broadcast around the world." In 3 minutes, there wasn't a drop of water falling. But everybody that left that house that day after 1 hour got soaking wet on the way home. You know, that reminds me of Elijah. The Bible says that Elijah prayed and the rains were held. And the rains did not fall. But Elijah prayed again and the rains came. I can remember some 15 years ago. My daddy was flying from Virginia to Fort Worth to attend a fellowship meeting. Or he was on the way back home. And he was in the rear of the plane. And back in those days they didn't have as many jetliners as they have today. It was just a small two-engine job. And they ran into a severe storm over the state of Mississippi. And the plane was jostled by the wind so much that passengers were thrown all over the plane. And my dad's head hit the ceiling of the plane and caused a concussion on his brain. And they brought him on home and we put him in the hospital. And he was scheduled to go from the Danville Hospital to Greensboro, North Carolina, to the Cone Memorial Hospital, where one of the best surgeons in the Southeast was going to perform brain surgery on him. And I was by Dad's bedside one Saturday night getting last-minute instructions, you know, before I was to take care of the services the next day. And a man came in that we hadn't seen for a long time. He was like a lot of Worth Baptist members. He was just one of those occasional people, you know. But God bless his memory. He came in and he said, "Pastor, I want to talk to you. God has sent me over." He said, "Somehow I feel that God wants me to offer a prayer here today." Well, we thought, my goodness, here's a man who hadn't been in church in years. You know, people that don't go to church much are not too much on praying ground. But when he got through praying, he was really on praying grounds because he confessed all of his sins right there on the floor and got right with God. And here's how he closed his prayer. "And dear God, if I have any years left, take them off my life and put them on the life of my pastor. I'm no good. He's your servant. He can preach and tell out the good news. Take my life and put the years on his." And Daddy preached his funeral on crutches the next week. And then we carried Daddy on to Greensboro. And he was ready to be operated on. And the doctors came out amazed. And they said, "It's all gone. We can't operate on this man." I tell you, when men pray, something happens when God's people pray. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." His harvest, not ours. His harvest. I beg you, I beseech you on this Mission Sunday, on this Harvest of Members Sunday, that you pray. Pray and keep on praying. somehow God seems a little closer when we get down on our knees to pray. And say, you know, it didn't take Jesus long to answer their prayer. Read it in chapter 10. He called them aside. James, Peter, Andrew, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, Thaddeus, Judas, I want you to go into the harvest. You've prayed and now I'm answering your prayer. You know, somehow this morning I believe that God may be calling your name. Not to go perhaps to Germany or South America or Mexico, but just to go across the street and across our city to plant the seed that God might bring the harvest. Oh, but somebody said, I feel so alone and I feel so powerless and so weak. Well, you know, the postman, when he goes out to deliver just a 5 cent or a 4 cent postcard, 5 cents, you know, he might feel all alone. But he knows this, that nothing but nothing is going to stop the U.S. mail. He knows this, that he has all of the Army and the Navy and the National Guard behind him just to deliver 1 5-cent postcard. I'm going to tell you this morning that you and I have the armies and the navies of heaven behind us just to take out one verse of Scripture. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16 was over at a city called Troas. And in the night there appeared to him in a vision a man who said, come over to Macedonia and help us. And somehow I feel this morning that out of every tongue and every tribe and every language that men are saying to you and to me, come over and help us. Some of those people speak English. Some of them live within a stone's throw of us. Some of them live in the shadow of the church. Some of them are your next door neighbors. Come over and help us. Doesn't God love this world a whole lot when he loved us enough to give his son for us? I'm glad that Jesus has won our favor. I read a story about the son of a wealthy man who went into a small and poor village. And there when he went into a store, he saw a little girl. And some of you boys know how it is when you see a little girl. His heart actually flipped. This is the love of my life. But he said, I cannot dare approach her in my station and rank. She will be afraid. So he moved into that city and became a peasant and took an ordinary job and lived like an ordinary man until he won the favor and love of that little jewel that he saw behind the counter that day. And finally, the day of the marriage came. And after the ceremony was over, he said, we've got a little trip to make. So they got on the train. And they went to his own home city. Now mind you, all the time she thought he was just a peasant. When they got to the depot, this was there parked by the train, a beautiful carriage pulled by black stallions. And her jaw just dropped. She didn't know what to think when a man stepped out and said, step right in. And sat her down in that luxurious seat. And the team rode off until they came to the two towering gates of a great plantation. And the doors were opened. And the chariot drove in. And when they got to the front of the mansion, the husband, all the time now she thought he was just a pauper and just a peasant. He just reached into his pocket and he got out a key. And he said, darling, here's the key to your mansion. This is our home. Oh, when I read that, I thought about my Jesus. I thought about how he left all the portals of glory and he became a peasant. a carpenter, just an ordinary man, and yet God at the same time. Though he took upon him the likeness of sinful flesh, he did not lose his wonderful glory as the Son of God. You know, one of these days, he's going to drive us up to the mansion. He's going to give us the key. And he's going to say, this is your eternal home. We used to sing it when I was a boy. When I can read my title clear. To mansions in the sky, I'll say farewell to every fear. And wipe my weeping eye. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that mansion? Which road you traveling, young man? Mother, daddy, which way you going today? Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank thee this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he who was wealthy became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Grant, O God, this morning that there might be for us the assurance in every heart, in every soul, that we're all on the right road this morning. Some who are going the downward road, though they be good people and good citizens, though they be clean and moral in their living, yet they may be going the wrong way. We know that thy word teaches us that it's not by our own good works and our good morality and our honesty and integrity, but it's by thy marvelous grace that we're saved. Speak to that young man out there this morning, dear God. Show him his need for the Savior and may come today to trust him. And we pray the same for that young lady, for that mother or daddy, for that little boy or girl, whoever it might be, with whom the Holy Spirit now deals. Bring them in and help us all to be aboard that wonderful, wonderful chariot and carriage that's going to take us to heaven. Don't let anybody leave this house today unprepared. Grant, O God, that they would come. For those outside the fellowship of the church who need to come and make the decision for their church home, may they come today. For those who are members of the church but are cold and somewhat calloused and indifferent, may they come this morning. On Harvest of Members Day, on Mission Sunday, make the right kind of members out of all of us. Make us all missionaries where we are. In Jesus' name we pray.